Now let's turn in the scriptures to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to speak tonight from the first six verses of 1 John chapter 4 on the subject, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, our Lord is pleased to use men like you and me to preach the gospel and to teach His word. In fact, actually, if we hear from God, if we truly hear from God, it'll have to be by His word, preached by a man or taught by a man. Now that's just so. I thought a long time before I wrote that down. We know for a fact that God is pleased to use men like me and like you to witness, to preach, to teach His word. Now, I've never heard a voice from heaven. Have you? Honestly, I never have. About all I've ever learned about God and about the gospel, I've learned from hearing someone preach, reading the writings of some God-called individual, reading God's word, or hearing someone teach. Would that be true? That's so far as I'm concerned, all I've learned. And yet the scripture says that. Don't turn to these places. Let me just turn quickly because I want to move right along. But listen to the word of God. Christ sent His disciples out to preach, and this is what He said to them. Now you go and teach all nations. Go teach them. And baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You go teach them. That's what the word says. And then, of course, you know that passage in Romans. Every one of us can quote it. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they haven't believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Doesn't it say that? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, that bring good news from a far country. And then, of course, in Ephesians, you remember this passage where He that descended has ascended, and He's given some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some missionaries and pastors, that the children of God might be taught in the word, that we be no more children driven to and fro by every wind that passes through, every strange or new voice, but that we be established and grounded and grow up in Christ. That's why He sends these men. And then the scripture says in 1 Corinthians, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And is this not illustrated at Pentecost? God didn't send an angel to preach at Pentecost. He sent a man. Is this not illustrated in the conversion of Cornelius? He sent Peter to preach to Cornelius. Is this not illustrated in the conversion of Lydia? She was down by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, worshiping with these women, and they didn't know a thing till Paul came down and sat down on a rock and told them about Christ. God sent him down, the Philippian jailer. And did not the Ethiopian eunuch say, in answer to Philip's question, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I? Well, there are a lot of ways he could. God could send an angel, but he doesn't. How can I except some man show me? But you know, Paul said, I don't want you to hear what I'm saying as it were the word of man. I want you to hear it as the word of God. It is the word of God. And your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But nevertheless, this be established. If we hear from God, we're going to hear from a man. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And that goes all the way back. All the way back. But now secondly, we're faced with a dilemma. We're faced with a real dilemma. Always have been, but especially right now. Especially in this country. There are preachers and teachers and religious witnesses and people everywhere, literally everywhere, who claim to speak for God. There are almost as many women preaching now as there are men. On television, I don't imagine in churches, but on television, every time I turn it on, there's a different woman preaching or teaching. There are 1,000 different voices saying 1,000 different things. Is that not true? 1,000 different voices. There, you go over this town and see all the churches and all the denominations and all the preachers, all the quartets and all the teachers. Whom do we believe? They all use a Bible. They all claim to speak for God. Whom do we believe? I know you're in a... You say, why should we believe you? That's a good question. It's a question you ought to ask, too. And that's what John's dealing with here in 1 John 4. Right here where we are tonight. The scripture Bob read to us. And John forcefully, emphatically, and boldly says, Beloved, believe not every spirit. The word spirit there signifies a person who claims to be endowed with the gift of the Spirit. What he's talking about here is, beloved, believe not every preacher. Believe not every preacher. Believe not every teacher. Believe not every religious character. Don't believe every one. There are plenty of them. And the word spirit here signifies a person who claims to be endowed with the Spirit to perform the office of prophet, pastor, preacher, or teacher. And we are not, emphatically not, to believe every person who lays claim to that distinction. We're not to do it. And we're not to do it. That starts with this pastor here. There are plenty of pastors. These elders, there are plenty of elders. These Sunday school teachers, there are plenty of teachers. They're just, the woods are full of them. Literally full of them. And more every day. But the next line he says is this. Beloved, don't believe every preacher, every teacher, every religious person. But do what? Try the spirits. Try these preachers. Try these teachers. Put them to the test. Put them to the test. Don't be like a big mouth bass and just come flying along and anything that looks good, swallow it. Try the spirits whether they are of God. Try these preachers. Well, how are they to be tried? I'll tell you, number one, they're to be tried by the Word of God. And the only way you can successfully try them is for you yourself to become acquainted with this book. Now, I'm serious about this. Ignorant people fall prey to ignorant preachers because neither one of them know anything. Try the Spirit. I would like you to turn to this passage, Acts 17:11. Now, this is the first way that a preacher, and I'm talking about this one, I'm talking about next Wednesday night when Bob Coffey stands here, try him. He wants you to. When Tom Harding, Charlie Pennington, John Chapman, Ron Trabant, back there in the classes, when Frank Tate, Cecil Rhodes, isn't that right, Cecil? I want to be tried. Try him by the word of God. They tried Paul. These Bereans did. Listen, Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, man's dishonest that doesn't want you to search the scriptures when he preaches. He doesn't want you to believe something because he says it or because he's experienced it. He wants you to believe it because God said it. God said it. And that's how you examine them. Over there, don't turn to this. You know this scripture without turning to it. Isaiah chapter 8, he says this. Isaiah 8, verse 19. When they shall say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. A lot of these preachers claim that familiar spirit. God speaks to them. Spirits speak to them. Demons speak to them. Unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Going to the for the living to the dead? To the law, to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. There's no morning, there's no dawning, there's no truth if they speak not according to the word. So the Bible itself, if we'll become acquainted with the word of God, the word of God will expose most of these fellows. Oh, easily, easily. When men speak of life, salvation by law or works, Bible exposes them readily, just like that. You are able to say, not by works of righteousness which was done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. You immediately go to the scripture, it says, therefore we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. See, when you know the Bible, a fellow comes along preaching law and works for salvation, free will, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. Human righteousness, our righteousness is a filthy rag. The word will just run them out of the pulpit if we'll commit that scripture to our hearts. You know, when they preach the advocacy of Mary, nobody here has any problem with Catholicism and the Blessed Virgin. Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us poor sinners. Immediately when someone says that, you say, she can't pray for me. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Learn the word. Learn the word. And you won't be suckered in by these money grabbers and con men and dishonest professional preachers. The priesthood of the church? There's no priesthood of the church. Christ is our great high priest. Church can't save you. The church with its sacraments or anything else. There's no strength or power in baptism to forgive sins. We're not to sprinkle water on poor little babies and count them in the covenant. When preachers stand up and talk about God wants to do this and wants to do that, but you have to let him, you know immediately that's not God. For the scripture says, none can stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou? He said, have I not spoken it? Can I not bring it to pass? Have I not purposed it? Shall I not do it? That's our God. You see what I'm saying? Any time a man stands in the pulpit and starts talking about the weakness of God, the inability of God, the impotence of God, why, you can just shoot him down with a half a dozen scriptures immediately. Just shoot him right out of the pulpit. When they start talking about Sabbath keeping and sacraments and all kinds of church traditions and special holy days and holidays and traditions and touch not, taste not, handle not, you can't eat this, can't eat that, can't go here, can't go there, pay your tithe and God will bless you, sow a seed of faith and it'll multiply. You know you can't buy God.
It's quite obvious that these men are not true preachers of God. So I say the obvious when they stand in the pulpit. Try them. Now, I don't mean for us to become critics of sermons. I don't mean for us to sit like the artist, you know, and measure everybody that gets in the pulpit. You won't get a blessing that way. But if you become saturated with the Word of God, it becomes just a part of you. It's like you men who've worked on the job. Now, you worked as a carpenter or an electrician or a plumber, and a fella comes in, claims to be an electrician, and you watch him start putting the wrong wire in the wrong place. It's like that to you. You don't have to examine him. You see what he's doing. Hey, fool, don't do that, you know. And the same thing's true when you become knowledgeable of the Scriptures. I mean the Scriptures as a whole. Now, this is what a lot of folks don't understand. They get a few pet Scriptures out here and there, you know, like a crow in a cornfield, and memorize those. This is one book. This is one message. This is one story. This Scripture goes together like this. You see what I'm saying? It's Christ. It's His story. It's about redemption through the blood. It's not, the Bible's not, you don't read it like you read a book of Proverbs or a book of good sayings or quaint sayings or something like that. You read it as a whole. It stands together. The Bible means what it means. And whatever it's of, no individual verse is of a private interpretation. It can't stand alone. It stands with the whole Scriptures. Now, look at the next line. Beloved, don't believe every preacher. Try the preachers. Try them by the Word of God, whether they be of God. Because many, look at that word, many, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many, many of them. Our Lord warns us about them. He says in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets. Beware of them. They come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. You'll know them by their fruits. Then hold that passage and turn to 2 Corinthians. I want to show you just how subtle this thing is. You see, these false preachers, they don't come saying there's no God. They don't come advocating immorality. They come preaching righteousness. They don't come deny that Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Galatians didn't do that. They just added something to it. See what I'm saying? These fellows are tricky. There's just enough poison. There's a whole lot of truth and a whole lot of poison. Somebody told me one time, said, rat poison is 95% good food, or the rats wouldn't eat it. But they got just enough poison in there to kill them. And these fellas have enough poison mixed with some truth. That's what you listen to them. They say the words you say and the words God's preachers say. But when you're knowledgeable of the Scriptures, you can detect where they come in with man and with the flesh. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I hear these preachers on television talking about Satan, and I know immediately they don't know anything about him. They don't know anything about him. Satan's in the pulpit. Satan's in religion. Satan's not in charge of the sin, the dives of sin. Satan wants to twist the Word of God and get people trusting themselves and not Christ. He's set to destroy the glory of Jesus Christ. He's set to lift up man in his own righteousness, in his own strength. That's what he said to Adam. You won't die. You'll be like God. Don't you want to be like God? Just think, you follow my advice, you'll be like God. He's not talking about Adam being a devil. He's talking about him being like God. And that's how he got it. He's transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of what? Morality, righteousness. Whose end shall be according to their works. Righteousness. That's right. You do this, you do that, God will do something else. If you live this way, live that way, God will bless you. Your righteousness. And then 2 Peter. You want to go over there just a moment? 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen to verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. That is, among Israel. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now we're going to see this in a moment. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, I guarantee you, every false preacher has a motive. Every false preacher has a motive. Covetousness is some reason for gain, for self-glory, for self-praise, for a lot of reasons. But through covetousness shall they with feigned words, disguised words, make merchandise of you. Use people. We were talking about this the other night. How preachers use people for their own ends and goals and get, use them. They're numbers, statistics. They use people. They make merchandise. You know, a fellow runs a store. He's not in love with those bolts of cloth over there. They're just bolts of cloth. They come in the back door, puts them on the table there, and he sells them, and the more he sells, the bigger business he has. And he's not especially fond of those bolts of cloth. He's not especially fond of those earrings. Not especially fond of those watches. They're just merchandise. And the more merchandise he moves, the wealthier he is. The more merchandise he moves, the more popular he is. The more merchandise he gets in and moves out, the more men praise him. Preacher's got that disease too. You're just merchandise. Wouldn't you hate to be merchandise? Wouldn't you hate if I just thought you was merchandise? Or these men that preach, if you're just merchandise to them, you're just bodies, you're just names and numbers. And that's what he says. They make merchandise out of you. They're hucksters. And their judgment now of a long time lingereth not. Their damnation slumbereth not. God's going to get them. Barnard used to say he wished they'd put a bounty on the head of all these false Arminian preachers, about $25 a head, and let him just put their scalps around his belt, you know. But we don't need to do that. God's going to deal with them. God's going to deal with them. God's going to wear the scalp belt. He sure is. He's going to deal with them. There's not any crime greater than damning a man's soul by teaching him a false doctrine. There ain't no crime in the book that's as wicked as to stand here in this place and tell men a lie about God for gain. There's no greater crime. I believe that. They deserve hell, and the sooner the better. Now go back to my text. And many of them too. Many of them. Verse 1, 1 John 4, beloved, don't you believe every preacher. You try them by the word of God, whether they are of God. Because there are many of them, and they're going out into this world. Now, before I read verse 2, listen to me. Most false preachers can be exposed by the word easily. Easily, clearly, plainly, quickly. But John lays down in verse 2 a special mark, by which the false prophets can be identified. A special mark. Now, I know some of them are so subtle and so tricky that they'll deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. There's some of them razor thin close. but they're still off the gospel. But now here's the measurement. Here's the test. Here's the examination. No false preacher can escape. Just get every one of them. Hereby, every way that you know the preacher of God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and the man whom the Holy Spirit uses. Here's how you know the preacher of God. Every preacher, spirit, that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every preacher that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Is that all? That statement is loaded for battle. That statement, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Let's see how loaded it is. First, I'll say this to you. Here's the question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Who is he? What did he do? Why did he do it? Where is he now? In other words, Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of all Scripture. Jesus Christ is the only revelation of the living God. Only one. The only revelation of the living God. Jesus Christ is the sole object of a believer's faith. Jesus Christ is the whole foundation of acceptance with God. Jesus Christ is the covenant of grace itself. Jesus Christ is the only prophet, priest, and king. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone on which the living temple of God is built. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Jesus Christ is all and in all. And therefore, he is the stone at which all heretics finally stumble. They may get by your tradition. They may get by your memorization of Scripture. They may get by this and get by that. But I'll guarantee you when they come to this place, that's when they stumble. Who is Jesus Christ? That's it. Every preacher that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he is sent from God, and of God, and will point men to God. And what is contained in that one statement? First, Jesus. Turn to Matthew 1. Oh, boy, here it is, Matthew 1. Listen, Jesus. Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, God sent an angel down here to talk to Mary's espoused husband, Joseph, in verse 20 of Matthew 1. And while Joseph thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. That's Jesus. He's their God of their God, and yet he's the Son of Mary. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. Jesus. But notice our text again. It says Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. In the Old Testament, he's called the Messiah. Messiah come to the temple. In the New Testament, he's called the Christ. The Christ. Jesus, their God of their God, God incarnate in human flesh, and he's the Christ. Who is the Christ? Well, in Genesis, he's the seed of woman. In Exodus,
He's the Passover lamb. He's the rock. He's the manna. In Leviticus, he's the great atonement. In Deuteronomy, he's the city of refuge. Actually, he is. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In Job, he's my redeemer that liveth. In Psalm, he's my shepherd. In Isaiah, he's our substitute. In Jeremiah, he's the Lord our righteousness. In Ezekiel, he's the glory of the Lord. In Micah, he's Bethlehem's infant. In Malachi, he's a messenger of the covenant and a man who cannot preach redemption and preach Jesus Christ from the Old Testament is not God's preacher. Every Old Testament promise, picture, prophecy is none other than a revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he came to do. That's right. You see, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said this. He said, I preach to you the gospel, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. All right, go back to the text. This, I'll tell you this statement. Jesus. Oh, who he is. Jesus. Jesus. The Christ. What think ye of the Christ? We know that when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. John said, I'm not the Christ. I'm sent to bear witness of the Christ. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the substitute. Now it says here, listen, Jesus Christ is come. He is come. What does that mean, preacher? He was before he came. August the 19th, 1926, I made my appearance on this planet Earth. When were you born? But I'll tell you this, as the first recognition of you in history. You didn't exist before. But when he came, whenever it was, he is come. Jesus Christ is come. The messenger is come to the temple. He is come. He said, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. This Jesus, this holy thing, born of the Virgin, Emmanuel, this Christ, this Bible is all about the Christ, the Messiah, the seed of woman, the Redeemer, is come. He is come. He is come. I want you to turn to Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, chapter 8. I tell you, you can turn anywhere in this Bible and there's Christ on every page. But you got to have anointed eyes. You've got to have a perception of who he is. Proverbs 8. Now this is talking about wisdom. But any enlightened person, Proverbs 8 verse 24, any enlightened person knows who wisdom is. Listen, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, the mountains. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, I was by him. As one brought up with him. I was daily his delight. Who in the world is that? That's Christ Jesus. That's this God-man. You see, that's these preachers. Listen to them. And when they talk about Jesus, listen to what they say about him. Listen to how they say it about him. We talked about that one. How they say it. Listen how they use his name. The disciples didn't call him Jesus. They called him Lord. They called him Master. You never... Now, when they're writing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're identifying this person, Jesus, who is in the flesh. If they'd have said the Lord in reference to something Jesus did, so I said, well, that's sure that God did that. No, I'm talking about Jesus did that. But he said to them one day, you call me Lord, and you say, well, so I am. And I listen to preachers. And I listen to these fellas talk, and they keep saying Jesus. And I say, how come you're calling the Lord by his first name? Are you on those kind of terms with him? I think you'd be better off calling him Lord. I think you'd be better off calling him Master. And I think if you really knew who he is, you'd call him Lord. Because no man can call him Lord but by the Holy Spirit, of course. And I listen to how they use his name, when they use his name. And I hear these fellas taking his name in vain. I hear these charismatic preachers on TV, and something will happen, and they say, my Lord, isn't that wonderful? That's blasphemy. That's using the name of God in vain. And that shows they do not know him. My God, he'll say, what a meeting we had. I warn you, he's using it wrong. Therefore, he doesn't know him. You know what, John? I'm telling the truth. How they use his name. Who is he? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The Christ is come. He was, is, and ever shall be. Yesterday, today, forever the same. He is come. Listen to this. In the flesh. In the flesh, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, wonderful counselor of the mighty God, has literally put on real flesh, made of a woman, made a real man. We're talking about representation here now. This is what most preachers don't know anything about. Representation. By one man, sin entered the world. That's Adam. By one man, life and salvation came. Salvation from sin. By one man sin entered the world. Death by sin. So death passed upon all men. By man came death. By man came the resurrection. The first Adam is of the earth, earthy. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. I'm talking about substitution. I'm talking here representation. I'm talking here federal headship. Adam, you don't have any trouble believing that Adam was a man, do you? God made Adam from the dust and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and he became a living soul, but a man. A man, 100% man. All the human race is in his loins. The whole human race is represented by him. There was only one man created. Even the woman came out of him. Ish, taken out of Ish. Woman taken out of man. But he's the representative. When he fell, we fell. When he died, we died. There's another man. Just as much a man as that one is. There's another man, literally born of a woman. But not from that Adam. This man doesn't trace his roots to that Adam. That woman was just used to bear him. He was made of a woman, made under the law. But he came from God. He's not the seed of man. He's the seed of woman, made of God, made of God. But he's still flesh. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, flesh and blood. And he walked this earth as a real man. He was tried and tempted as in all points as we are. It behooved him in bringing many sons and daughters to salvation to be made just like them. He took on himself human nature. Limited himself. That's God in human flesh. That's right. That's what we're preaching here now. You listen to these preachers and hear what they say about Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. All right? Now notice this. Now when you say that such a thing occurred, God became a man. God, I was his delight. The apple of his eye, always before him. This is my beloved son. God spared not his own son. But he was brought to such humiliation and such shame and such condescension. Came into this world. God sent him on a mission. And God deserted him and turn him into the hands of wicked men. And they spat on him and nailed him to a tree. Why? Why did God let him go through all this? Why? Tell me why. As an example? As a bare offer? As a mere effort? You mean all of this, this monumental grave is the mystery of godliness? God was manifesting human flesh. God purchased his church with his own blood. God laid a tomb and rose again. What's it mean to you? You'll reveal, if you're a preacher, whether you're from God or not, by what it means to you. I'll tell you what I discover in this. I discover something about me when I see this transaction, when I see this great mystery. Christ said, I've come that they might have life, then they're dead. Isn't that right? He said, I'm come to seek and to save the lost, then they're lost. Hopelessly lost. I'm not lost. Huh? Aren't you really now? Christ died for the ungodly, then they're enemies of God. I find out a whole lot about man by what God put his son through. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Then they're without God. They're alienated from God. Strangers. That they had to be reconciled to the death of his son. I find out something from this about God. In the fullness of time, God sent him. We didn't go get him. God sent him. We didn't even want him. God sent him. This whole thing originated with God. It pleased God that all fullness should dwell in him. It pleased God to bruise him. You with wicked hands did what God determined before it to be done. No man takes my life. I lay it down. Salvation's of the Lord. I discover in the death of Christ that salvation is not of the will of the flesh. It's of the will of God. God started this business. Back before the foundation of the world, he was the lamb slain. Back before the foundation of the world, his elect were chosen. Salvation's of the Lord in its origination, in its execution, in its application. It even pleased God to reveal Christ to me in his sustaining power. We're kept by the power of God in its ultimate perfection. He's able to raise us and make us like Christ. I discover something else. Jesus Christ. No one like him. Jesus Christ. The union of the Godhead and man. Jesus Christ, the God-man, is come into this world in the flesh. And died on a cross. And as he died, the sun even refused to shine. The whole earth trembled and shook, and the rocks were rent in two. And angels veiled their faces. Did he fail to accomplish what God sent him to do? Listen to the preachers. Did he fail? Has God truly done all he can do and now it's up to you? Is that the results of what he was doing? Huh? Tell me. Is that your opinion of God? And of that awesome, awesome mission he undertook? Well, he tried. That's all we can say. Are the purposes of God in his covenant, his kingdom, and regarding the work of his son, left now to the will of a blind, deaf, dumb, ignorant, dead creature? Whether God has a heaven inhabited with people is up to you and me. You're kidding. You're joking, aren't you? You don't really believe that, do you?
Is all this glorious promise of life in Christ, is this merely an offer? Is God Almighty teasing His Son when He said, I'll give you that heathen as your inheritance? Did He not mean that? Is it possible that many for whom He came, and many for whom He suffered, and many for whom He died, and many for whom He paid the debt, shall yet perish in hell? And the demons of hell forever laugh. Perish the thought. Perish the thought. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh and accomplished what He came to accomplish is not of God. You write that down. He said, all that My Father giveth Me will come to Me. I didn't come down here to do My will. I came to the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that all which He hath given Me, I'll lose nothing. But I'll raise it up at the last day. I'm the good shepherd. I give My life for the sheep. I know My sheep and known of Mine. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring. I must bring. And they shall hear My voice. And they shall be one fold. And no man can pluck them out of My hand. My Father gave them to Me. And nobody can pluck them out of My Father's hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Having accomplished what He came to do, He went up to the right hand of God and sat down. And I'll tell you, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ, the victorious, conquering, almighty, sovereign, eternal Lord of heaven and earth, came down here in the flesh, and gave His body to be broken and His blood to be shed on a wicked, cruel, ignominious tree. And you tell me He didn't accomplish what He came to do, you're not of God. Just not of God. I tell you, an attack on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever direction it takes, is Antichrist. That's where the heretic will stumble. You bring him to the cross. Ask him who that is, and why he's there, and what he accomplished, and where he is now. You'll find out whether he's of God. Listen to it. Said in verse 3, and every one of them that confesseth not openly, publicly. And I hear preachers say, well, you got to slip up on people. Don't just come out and tell them everything. Tell them everything. You don't have to be God's private secretary. You don't have to sit in the ante room and shield him from people coming in. He can take care of him. Don't defend the lion. Turn him loose. He said he's the spirit of Antichrist. This is the spirit of Antichrist. It's not anti-religious. It's not anti-morality. It's not anti-good works. It's anti-Christ. I'd rather be anti-morality than anti-Christ. Haven't you? Anti-Christ. The man that puts a question mark on the effectual substitutionary work of Jesus Christ is anti-Christ. Isn't that right? That's where the issue is. And you see, he says here, this anti-Christ, verse 3, is already in the world. This spirit of Antichrist, will you listen to me just 2 minutes more? Listen. Antichrist. Go with me on a journey. All the way back. There are 2 young men offering sacrifices. They come to worship. One of them brings a lamb. Blood. Blood alone. Abel. There's one that does what? He's got an altar. He's got a fire. He's got a spirit of worship, some kind of spirit. But he's got no lamb and no blood. Antichrist. Antichrist. Look at Uzziah. King Uzziah, who would put on the robe of a priest and go in and offer sacrifice. Antichrist. Look at the Galatians. who would add circumcision or whatever, Antichrist. They won't let him have all the glory. They won't let him do all the work. They won't let him all have all the praise, Antichrist. Look at the Catholics who put Mary up beside Jesus Christ, Antichrist. It's the spirit of all who add anything to or take anything away from his effectual sacrifice. It's either all Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. I tell you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ who is our life shall appear. Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. It's Christ, Christ, Christ. And anything that takes away from, in any way, his effectual, vicarious sacrifice and mediatorial work, or anything that's stuck to it, is Antichrist. That's all it is. It's Antichrist. All right, verse 4. But you are of God, little children. And you've overcome these false prophets. And I'll tell you why. Because greater is he that's in you, the Spirit of Christ, than he that's in the world. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Shun them. He said, if anybody bring not this doctrine of Christ, don't receive him, don't bid him Godspeed. But don't be afraid. They are of the world, you see. Verse 5, these false prophets are of the world. They're part of this world. Religious world, social world, political world. Therefore, they speak of the world. And the world will hear them. Unfortunately. You sit here and you look at your television, there are 25,000 people listening to a man lie on God. Listen to a man add to or take away from Christ. And you say, how can they listen to him? Because they're of the world. The preachers of the world, the message of the world, the people of the world, and the world hears the world. Now watch it. But we are of God. And he that knoweth God will hear us. And he that's not of God not going to hear us. And you say, well, I know a lot of folks that don't believe what you're preaching. I know a lot of folks that don't believe it either. But they that are of God believe it. Man's got anointed ears. He'll hear what I'm saying. And I've had people come sit right here and they say, you just don't make a bit of sense to me. It makes sense to you, doesn't it? Chuck, makes sense to you. I see exactly what he said. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And hereby, look at verse 6, last line. And hereby know we the spirit of truth and that awful, deceptive, subtle spirit of error. And where's the dividing line? Who is Jesus Christ? What did he do? Why did he do it? That God may be just and justified. And where is he now? Where he's always been, on the throne. He's a sovereign Lord, a victorious Lord. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins and made us priests and kings unto God. Unto him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.